There's a lot going on in our world. I've been putting some stuff up on Facebook about same-sex marriage, being as kind and gentle as I can. I've actually got a friend, I don't know if I, was it last week or this week? Did I mention this last week? Yeah, I did mention it last week, and he sent me a private message. I've got a couple of gay friends who have sent me messages saying how appreciative they are of my stance. They don't agree with my stance, no to same-sex marriage, but they appreciate that I do it with grace, with love, and with dignity for them. It's a hackneyed phrase, love the sinner, hate the sin, but that's exactly what it is. And we've got to remember that. If we're going to love God and love people correctly, we will love them no matter how messed up they are. Can I be honest with you? Whatever happens in this postal vote, plebiscite, whatever it's called, at the end of the day, God is God. And he says that we are to rely on him no matter how the world looks. When the people of Israel were in bondage and kept in Babylon, God was still with them. We're not there yet, people. We're a long way from Babylon. And can I be honest with you? I didn't like it when divorce law was increased. I didn't like it when abortion law was increased. I don't like the fact that people now live in de facto relationships. Let's call sin, sin. And God's stirring me up to do a message on this, so you're going to love this. People love the word sin, don't they? Have you noticed most non-Christians get all bent out of shape when you mention the word sin? But people actually do get bent out of shape about God. I've had people tell me I'm uneducated because I believe in God. I've had people criticizing me because I believe in God, because it's a fairy story to them. And I mentioned some of that 2 weeks ago. But let me say this, if he exists and if he created us, then surely he has a right to tell us how to live. Don't you think? That if he does actually exist, and from my worldview, I know he exists. Just because someone else says, well, I don't believe that, doesn't change the way I view this world. People, be gentle as doves, but as wise as serpents. And that's the days that we're living in. And a lot of people, I've heard them say it, oh yeah, but Christianity's just a list of do's and don'ts. Well, if they go to job, so is they go to work, their job is the same. There's a list of things you should and shouldn't do at work. When you're raising your children, do you give them a list of do's and don'ts? Of course you do. In marriage, there's a list of do's and don'ts. Don't leave the toilet seat up. Seriously, it's not worth it. But then again, don't pee on it when it's down, boys. We have laws in our land and people get all bent out of shape when the law doesn't do what they want it to do. And so there's people saying on one hand, the Bible's full of do's and don'ts. Life is full of do's and don'ts. The reason we tell our children certain things not to do is to protect them. It's to raise them well. You know, even the Ten Commandments to me make sense whether you're a believer or not. The first one, of course, they get a bit worried about. That is, you shall have no other gods before me. But if God is God, how can there be anyone else above him? You shall not make idols. Now, people think that's statues, and yeah, there's a thing about that. But an idol is something that is in the way of God, that you put before him. It can be any kind of thing. It doesn't have to be physical. It can be an attitude even. Number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, a lot of people think that means saying, oh, Jesus Christ, when they're a bit upset. Let me tell you something. Taking the Lord's name in vain. If I took Chris's name in vain, I would be saying something that she didn't actually say, or I'd be lying about her. When we take the Lord's name in vain, in the main, it's about us saying stuff that he didn't actually say. Oh, God told me. I like to say, I believe God told me. Because you know what? Sometimes I'm wrong. And at the end of the day, that's how you take the Lord's name in vain. I think it's a good thing not to lie about somebody or misrepresent them, don't you? The fourth one, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What's the problem with that? You spend time with your family, you spend time with your friends. Why not spend some time with God? Honor your father and your mother. What's wrong with that one? That's a good one. Don't murder. I reckon that's okay. That's not a bad one. Don't commit adultery. Well, there's a good reason for that. You hurt people. You cause damage. Don't steal. That's a nice one as well. I like that one. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't say they did something they didn't do. And don't covet. Jealousy is a horrible thing. Have you seen jealousy? It's a horrible thing. So people get all bent out of shape and say, oh, yeah, but you know, the Bible's just a list of do's and don'ts. I tell you what, they're to protect us. I don't have a problem with any of those. Seriously, what's bad about them? God's people need to do things God's way. God's word is very specific about many things. He has put instructions in his word, principles. He's put patterns, promises, guidance. He reveals wisdom. And they're all there for a reason. A reason God says don't do this and do that. He has a reason. We may not like what he's asking us to do, but at the end of the day, there's a reason for it. And without these guidelines, without these things that God says that he wants for us and from us, then we just are left to flounder and experiment. Without this, I wouldn't know how we are supposed to perform an act towards each other. I'd make an okay job of it, I reckon. But we need this stuff because otherwise we're just experimenting. And who knows, when you experiment, some things go wrong. We make up our own truth. That's what's happening in the world. Sadly, it's happening in the church. People are making up their own truth because it's convenient, or the culture tells them that's the right thing to do. Listen, I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. It's all or nothing with this. If any of it's not true, then as far as I'm concerned, I no longer have trust in any of it. In any of it, because I don't know which bits are true and which bits are not. And if it's not true, let's go home and sleep in. Have a barbecue and a few beers at lunchtime. Oh, I'm going to do that anyway, but that's not the point, you know what I mean? I could be home cleaning the barbecue. You did it yesterday? Oh, you're an angel. She's good, isn't she? You can't have her. No coveting, no adultery. Just read that to you. What's wrong with you? Don't you guys listen? But if we don't follow God's pattern, at best we might make a minimal difference, but at worst we will totally miss the purpose of God. Have you thought about that? That you might actually totally miss the purpose of God? Because you're not listening to what his word says. Oh, he's interested in how we conduct our lives. Why don't you open with me to Acts chapter 2? And you might go, oh, again? Yeah, again. Because this is something that the church isn't doing yet. I love what Charles Spurgeon once said. Someone said to him, when are you going to stop preaching about that? And he says, when you guys get it. Once you get it, I'll stop preaching about it. But I believe that there's a lot in this passage of Scripture that we've read before, and I want to read it again to you. Acts chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 41 to verse 47. Acts 2, 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The first century church wasn't perfect. We know it wasn't, because there was lots of arguments about things of doctrine. You know, there were fights about whether people should still be circumcised and about what kind of food you can eat and all those kind of things. It was far from perfect. But there were some great signs of significance and success. We see that very clearly. Thousands being added daily by God because of the way they related to each other. The one thing that we can see is the depth of their devotion determined the extent of their impact. If you could put that up for me, Geordie. The depth of their devotion determined the extent of their impact. Isn't that what you saw in that scripture? The depth of their devotion to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, to the breaking of bread, another to meeting in each other's homes, that determined the extent of their impact. And might I suggest that the greater our devotion, the more difference we're going to make. And I want to go through some of the points that we can find in this passage of Scripture. So what are the characteristics of this first century church that we can look at? Number one, there's a hunger to hear from God. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They wanted to hear what God's word really said. They wanted to know more. They were hungry to learn. In Acts 17, verse 11, it says, "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians." How would you feel if you're a Thessalonian if you read that? They're better than us? Nah, we're better than they are. Why? "For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." That's devotion. That's a hunger for truth. That's an eagerness to get to the heart of what is the word actually saying. If you listen to sermons, that's a great start. If you start pulling apart what you hear, that's a better thing. And if you start applying it, wow. The depth of your devotion will determine the extent of your impact. The early church listened to what God was saying. They studied the scriptures. They listened to and applied the apostles' teaching. They learned together. They enjoyed each other's company. They were excited about what they were learning. They prayed together. They ate together. And I tell you, the truth is dividing the church from the world more than ever. You can see the divide. When I grew up, born in the 50s, when I grew up, there wasn't such a great divide in the world. Some of you guys will remember that. Now, you can see the church and the world are completely different. There's a huge divide between us, and it's getting larger and larger all the time. But let me tell you this, the truth might divide the church from the world, but the truth should never divide within the church. Never. I was horrified last night to see on the news, I had to walk out of the room because I get upset, see on the news that a whole bunch of so-called churches and Christians are for same-sex marriage. They're for it. And they had a meeting to say, love is love. Really? Now, I'm not here to criticize particular denominations. You can watch it, I guess, on YouTube. That's the great thing about the world that we live in, or channels on demand, or whatever you do. I don't know. I was reading a book yesterday. I was more interested in doing that. But the fact of the matter is, when it comes to same-sex marriage, as I said, we're to love people. But the Word of God tells me in Genesis chapter 2, and I've said it before and I'll say it again, when you get your postal vote, you decide what you're going to do. I'm not going to tell you how to vote. I'm voting no. As for me and my household, I'm going to vote no. And the reason is Genesis 2 says, God realized man needed a helper. What did he make? A woman. And then it says, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and they will cleave and become one flesh. It's simple. People are out there arguing, oh yeah, but Leviticus says, and people go, yeah, but Leviticus says don't have tattoos. Leviticus says, Luke knows all about Leviticus. It's one of his favorite books. Colin would like Numbers because he's an accountant. Would that be right? But you hear what I'm saying? And people are, so don't use Leviticus, use Genesis. My worldview is that God exists. God is the way, is the one who established marriage. Therefore, this is marriage. Absolutely. It's simple, isn't it? Because the argument's not about homosexuality. It's about same-sex marriage. Let's argue the point, not the whole thing. And if they then want to talk about homosexuality, then really, if you read New Testament, it says the homosexual, the immoral, the slanderer, the gossip. Be careful, okay? There's a lot of unconfessed sin that God is going to judge. It's not just homosexuality. I don't know why I'm going there, but it's because I think it's so current. But why should truth divide the church? How can you say the word of God is okay for same-sex marriage? It's not. Now, to be honest with you, if the laws change, I'm not going to get all upset about it because I can't change that. But what I can do is I can live in love and live the truth with God through that, like I did through abortion and divorce and adultery. I don't mean me having abortion. You know, my attitude towards it. I can still live in the kingdom of God and still be in the world but not of it. And until the doors are closed because we're no longer allowed to worship, but then we'll go underground. Got some good hints from China how to do that. And until that day, I'm going to stand for what I believe in love. Now more than ever, we need an understanding of the devotion to truth, to hear from God. Now more than ever. Unfortunately, there are some who like to have their itching ears scratched, the scriptures tell us. Oh, yeah, but that doesn't fit my worldview and what I want. Oh, that feels good. Some have a truth of their own making, sadly. But some love truth and they hold on to it no matter what. I think Jesus is already dividing the sheep and the goats, to be honest with you. Because I saw a few goats on Channel 7 last night. God is already dividing and separating truth from error. You don't have to read Revelation to know that he does that. It's quite clear in the last days that's what's going to be happening. But God expects us to be a learning congregation, to not just rest on our laurels, to be able to have the answers that we need to give. A growing church is a church where people are willing to spend time studying and applying God's word. This is dying, isn't it? Let me tell you something. Stay hungry. Stay hungry for God's word. Stay hungry for his truth. Because the Bible tells me, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. Some of you are not hungry enough and you're not filled enough. We need to be hungry for God's word and his truth. The second point is this. There was an exciting sense of wonder and anticipation. They were getting together. Why? Because it was like, what's going to happen next? There was a sense of wonder and anticipation. Everyone was filled with awe, it says in verse 43. They weren't just going through the motions. They were actively seeking and serving God. They anticipated and looked forward to seeing God working in their midst. In them, around them, through them. Let me ask you, have you lost the sense of the awe of God? I keep getting told, oh, we need to mix up the service order because, you know, it gets a bit... How do I do that? I tell you, we start with communion. If you're late, you're going to miss communion. That'll upset a few people, wouldn't it? At the end of the day, we need to come into this place going, God, I just anticipate you're going to do great things. I am in awe of you, God, and this isn't just church. It might sometimes feel like it, but God, I desire and I hunger for you today. Who came in this morning doing that? Don't put your hands up because I don't want to know who didn't. We've got to come to this place to gather together like they did in Acts 2 going, yeah, what's God going to do today? As I was playing, I thought, God's got a word here this morning. God's got a word here this morning, and Maddie came forward. I want to see more of that. I want to see us hungry for God to speak to us. Now, sometimes he doesn't need to give us a prophetic word or a tongue because he's got nothing to say to us. It's all in here. But at other times, he wants to direct us. He wants to encourage us. He wants to challenge us. He wants to move us. And we need to come into this place going, well, whether I get it or not, I know you're going to show up. I know you're here. Whether we get a prophecy or tongues breaks out or we get into that prayer meeting like we had a few weeks ago, it just went off. Whether that happens or not, God, I know you're here and you are awesome. God, I'm anticipating good things. If you don't come with that sense of anticipation, it's like, you know, it's like the church band has got to get you going by fourth song. By then it's time to kind of wind down again. It's like, I said it, come expecting. Come wanting to add to the atmosphere of God in this place. Don't just come to church. Because that's ritual. I'm not saying stay away if you don't do that. Please come anyway because you might get touched. But the thing is, we need to come with a sense of wonder and anticipation. Let me ask this. Who is given the Holy Spirit? Anyone? Who is given the Holy Spirit? We are. Believers are given the Holy Spirit. How much power can he exert? Nothing is impossible. You're dead right. As much as he wants, nothing is impossible with God. Who can access that power? Isn't it just the pastors, the apostles, prophets, evangelists? No. All of us. Be filled with the Spirit, it says in the Word of God. allowed to use that power once you've accessed it. All of us. Are there classes of Christians? Pastor, then there's the deacon. No. The pastoral gift is there to serve the church with that gift. Just like the music gift is there to serve the church with that gift. Just like it doesn't matter what it is, whatever you come here to bring this morning. Those who hand out communion, you might go, that's not much of it. Yes, it is. It's a really important gift to serve the body of Christ. There are no classes of Christians. We all have the same Holy Spirit, same access, same power. The same power that conquered the grave. The same power that raised the dead. We've got to start exerting it. Start believing for it. Start moving in it. Not waiting for it to happen, but adding to it. That's what a body does. We all have a function. When you look at Philip and you look at Peter and you look at Paul and you look at Stephen, they all had totally different roles, but they had the same Holy Spirit in bucket loads. We're responsible, all of us, to usher in the Spirit of God in this place. It's not up to a select few to stir the atmosphere up. It's up for us to stir the atmosphere up around us and then bring it into the house of God. Can you imagine if we all walked in here absolutely full and glowing with the Holy Ghost? You imagine what would happen? We've got to take more. I can smell it. No, I want to taste it. When Chris is making a great meal, it's good to smell it, but I want to taste it. I want to get my mouth around that food. Like that with the Holy Spirit. We don't want to just, oh yeah, I could see the Holy Ghost in the room on a few people. No, let's taste and see that the Lord is good. He's good, and he brings good things to those who love him. It says in Acts 2:4, all of them were filled and began to speak in other tongues as they were enabled. How many of them? All of them. In Acts 4, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. How many of them? All. If you're not being filled with the Spirit, ask yourself, what do I need to do? Don't ask yourself what you're doing wrong, because that's just focusing on the wrong thing. Ask what you need to do. Maybe you need to pray before you come to church on Sunday. Have you thought of that? Maybe you need to sing worship songs in the car on the way in. Have you thought of that? Maybe you need to get up just 15 minutes earlier. Oh yeah, but it's Sunday. It's God's day. Come with anticipation and wonder and excitement and awe. Number three, there's a sense of belonging. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. God expects us to care for each other. He does. He expects us to care for each other. Ask anything I can do. Anything you need. And if it's within our power, we need to do that. We need to help that thing. They each went out of their way to be supportive, to experience life together, to rely on each other. They weren't just good to each other on Sunday morning. They were good to each other all the time. They interacted purposefully. Now, all of us are busy. You know, the pace of life can be crazy sometimes. You know, you got family, you got children, got jobs, have to go shopping. You need rest. You need to feed your soul. I fed my soul yesterday. Chris fed her soul by playing with chickens. I fed my soul by reading a book. Sometimes you just got to do things for your soul. We need to do exercise. Yeah, I know. We need to do exercise. All of these things fill our lives up. We need to hang out with friends. We need to, you know, all those things. But I ask you this. Was it any different for the early church? Didn't they have these things too? Well, they didn't have books like we have books, but they probably had chickens. They had those things too. They had families, children, jobs. They had to shop. They needed rest. They had to feed their souls. They needed to exercise. And they were still able to do those things. Technically, I think it should be easier for us because we've got cars. We've got instant communication. We've got multiple shopping centres, not just a marketplace. We've got microwaves. We've got light and easy. We have disposable nappies. I remember doing the whole thing in the trough thing. I remember that. But maybe our problem is that because we have everything that is easier to access, we fill our lives with more. We bombard ourselves because it's easier. You know, I remember in the 1970s, yes. If you didn't want to communicate with somebody, you did this with the phone. They couldn't get you. They just couldn't get you. And then when the phone rang, it was really important. Usually it was important. No telemarketers, thank God. Have you had some of those pre-recorded ones? Oh my God. You can't even yell at them, you know, like. But we expect an immediate reply. I sent them a text message 4 minutes ago. They haven't responded yet. We fill our lives up with stuff. Let me tell you, if you message me after music practice on a Thursday, but after 5 o'clock on a Thursday, you're not going to hear from me till Monday morning. Get over it. Friday's my day off. Saturday's my day to do other things. And Sunday, I'm at church. People say to me, oh, can I catch up with you this week? Ring me Monday because I make sure I leave my diary at home because I've made some mistakes. We expect immediate now. We expect an answer immediately. Oh, they haven't answered me. Oh, what? And then we start to think wrong things about the person. Don't they love me anymore? What have I done? Why aren't they talking? We fill our lives up. You know, have you ever seen that program, Hoarders? Where they just hoard stuff and it's just like a nightmare. And they have to declutter and get rid of a bunch of stuff. Well, maybe we need to do that with our lives. Maybe we need to simplify a few things. Do you know what? The world is not going to end if you don't check your phone. I told you about 5 or 6 weeks ago, I think, about a guy in Sydney. Met him on a cruise, he and his partner. And I think, if you remember rightly, I told you that they'd broken up and he was asking me some questions. And we met him on a holiday. And he's been messaging me every day. And I've been coaching him and counseling him. But I suddenly realized I don't have to answer every time he messages. I can wait. Now, he doesn't know Jesus. He's starting to change his thinking a little bit. He actually said to me, he said the other day, he said, I'm not religious at all. You know, that's the one they say, you know, I'm not religious at all. But I believe that I met you for a reason. And he said, I've been starting to look at random verses from the Bible. But I've got to realize that just because he messages me, I don't have to answer him immediately if it's not urgent. And so I've had to, haven't I, Chris? I've had to sort of slow down. Oh, yep. Beep. When I'm ready, I'll pick it up. Guys, we've got to declutter our lives a little. It is 24 hours a day that he messages. So. But, you know, I'm there to help him. And he's got no one else. He's got no one else. What better than a pastor? Someone who knows the Word of God. I actually directed him to the Focus on the Family site, talking about the love languages. Why didn't I know about this before? He said, "This stuff's awesome." But we should prioritize our lives and do that in line with what God desires. What does God desire? He says, "Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness." And everything else gets sorted. What else does he say? He says, he who wins souls is wise. That's one of his priorities. He says, love God, love people. That's one of his priorities. Now, the argument that I'm using is I'm loving this guy into the kingdom of God. So he has more of my attention than some of you do. I'm really sorry. But he needs Jesus. and you guys are okay. I hope you are. If you're not, ring me on Monday. I've got my diary in my phone. But devotion to God is essential, but devotion to God alone is not enough. We need to belong. We need to be connected. I read this article called The Consequences of Skipping. It means skipping church, sorry. I'm not a good skipper. I want to read this to you. I reckon it needs a new battery. That doesn't? Needs a new microphone? Okay, I'll stop hitting it. Isn't it great when everybody nags you? Thank God I'm not a Muslim. I've only got one wife. But I read this. It's called The Consequences of Skipping Church. And I'll read it to you. I'm not going to finish my message today. I'll finish it next week. It says, we're a culture of convenience, of personalization, of individualism. We have a million ways of customizing our lives to perfectly suit our every preference. When things are difficult, we think little of pulling away from responsibilities, of reorienting our lives away from whatever causes inconvenience. This can even extend to something as good and as central as our commitment to the local church. All of us who are involved in local churches have seen people waver and wander in their commitment. Most of us have had to extend the call to someone to urge them back to participation, back to the worship services. And when we do this, we often turn to our go-to text, Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, to warn of the danger of neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing. We insist that those who neglect to participate in the local church will encounter spiritual temptation, spiritual decline, and even spiritual death. And while all of this is true, it is not the emphasis of that passage. In fact, when we use the passage in this way, we are not displaying the divine urgency behind the text, but our own deep-rooted individualism. Here is what Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 says. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This passage does indeed warn of the serious consequences of skipping church, but its focus is not what we might expect through our Western individualized eyes. This passage does not warn us that when we skip church, we put ourselves at risk. Rather, it warns us that when we skip church, we put other people at risk. The first sin of skipping church is the sin of failing to love others. Gathering with God's people is not first about being blessed, but about being a blessing. It's not first about getting, but about giving. As we prepare to worship on Sunday morning, our first consideration should be how to stir up one another to love and good works. We should approach Sunday deliberately, eager to do good to others, to be a blessing to them. In those times we feel our zeal waning, when we feel the temptation to skip out on a Sunday or withdraw altogether, we should consider our God-given responsibility to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The text is not about us, but about them. The text is not for Christian individuals, but Christian communities. And of course, our commitment to the local church is far more than a commitment to Sunday morning services. It is a commitment to other people through all of life. It's a commitment to worship with them once or twice a week, then to fellowship with them, to serve them, and to pray for them all throughout that week. It's to bind ourselves together in a covenant in which we promise to do good to them, to make them the special object of our attention and encouragement. It's to promise that we will identify and deploy our spiritual gifts for their benefit so we can serve them, strengthen them, and bless them. Every Christian has a place within a local church. Every Christian is needed within a local church. Every Christian has responsibilities within a local church. Every Christian is to commit to the members of a local church and to love them, to encourage them, and to stir them up in zeal until the day of Christ's return. That's great. That's why you need to come full of the Spirit. That's why you need to come into this place being full of God. Because you have a gift that will be needed here on a Sunday. It may be just a gift of worship. It might be, for now, standing in your place, worshiping God and ushering in. Because what does God inhabit? The praises of his people. You would be ushering in God just by your praise, by the fruit of your lips. When I read that, I realized that I've been looking at it wrong too. I kind of had an idea that was right, but that was written in a way that it really grabbed me. Do you know the horrible thing about that? All of these so-called Christians then started criticizing that piece. Oh yeah, but every church I've been in, it was horrible. I tell you what, trolls are ugly, but Christian trolls are uglier. Truth should not divide us. It should unite us. We should have a sense of belonging. We should realize that we are connected, not just by the blood of Christ, but by the gifts that God has given us, that we bring together and have that sense of meeting the needs of one another and meeting God's needs. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. I'm going to finish there. I've got a lot more to say. It's good. I've got half a message for next week now. So I can make that appointment if you want to come and meet Jesus on Monday. I'm serious though. If you don't know Jesus, you need to know Jesus. Ask someone. Ask someone. If you're not sure about where you stand, ask someone to pray with you and talk to you. Musicians could come. I don't know what we're going to sing. You guys choose on the way through and let me know when you get to the platform. We need to hunger for God's word. We need to hunger for the word of God. We need to want to learn and apply what he says. We need to have a sense of wonder and anticipation to bring awe into the house of God together. And we need to belong. I've found that over the years, the people who don't belong are the ones that stay away the most. You can't stay out of the church for very long before you don't feel connected anymore. Why don't you reach out to someone? You don't have to invite them to church, you just have to love them. They didn't just meet on Sundays. They met in their homes daily. They connected with each other. They had a sense of purpose to love one another at all times. Not just on a Sunday, but all the time. I mean, even the simple thing there of just praying throughout the week for people in our church. You don't know what to pray for? There's a good start. Why don't you get a list of who's in our church? Take it home. Why don't you look around now and see the people and go, all right, I think I might better remember those faces this week. Church, we need to be an Acts 2 church. I think we are, but we need to take it up another notch. God, sometimes it's hard. We'd be foolish not to admit that. Sometimes we're distracted. Sometimes stuff's happening to us and we don't know how to get through it, and we forget that you told us that you'll uphold us, that you'll protect us, that you're always with us, and that we're to cast our cares on you. Lord, in this week ahead, as we face whatever it is that we face, Lord God, let us remember that the priority is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then you'll add those things. Help us to remember the responsibility to delve into your word. To not just read it, but to absorb it. Help us to ask you to fill us daily with your spirit. Not just when we need you, but every moment of every day. Help us to come with a sense of awe and anticipation, of wonder, that this is the house of God. It's a shed, but it's the house of God where his spirit dwells with his people. And help us, Lord, to connect better, to have a sense of belonging like we've never had. Lord, I know that when I joined this church, I joined a family. And Lord, I sense that we have become family. But Lord, we want to go deeper. We want to love each other unconditionally. We want to be able to look each other in the eye and say, I love you, brother or sister. Lord, fill our church with your love. Fill our lives with your Son. Fill our world with your Holy Spirit, we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.